I have looked forward to this for a long time, being able to be back with you all, and I hope that many of you who are watching will join us one day here soon, be a part of our congregation here that's live in this space, but we're glad you're with us today as well. So good to be able to open the Bible, to look in God's Word. We certainly need that anchor, don't we? Especially in these days where we're getting voices all from all quarters. And we get back to the basics. What does God have to say to us in this day and age? And we'll be looking at a new series starting today and calling it The Magnificent Acts of God. You see that embedded within the passage that was read by Jim a few moments ago. When I was considering this, you know, people love lists. They love lists of the top tens of just about anything. You can find foods, vacation destinations, all kinds of things. People love to see what are the top 10 of just about anything that you can find. And that would be also when it comes to the top 10 of the greatest moments and events of human history. And of that list, you would find things that have to do with when Christopher Columbus came to the Americas, or the landing on the moon, or certainly even the invention of the internet, and there's a list of different things that people have opinions about. But then I began to think about this and consider, are those really the greatest events that have taken place in the course of all of human history? And then I consider what God would have to say about this. What would, from His perspective, be those top events that took place in the course of all of time? And of course, we have to begin with creation itself. We wouldn't even be talking about this had not God created the heavens and the earth. And then the covenant promise that God made with Abraham that a descendant of his would bless the entire world. Then we would come across and we would see figures like David and Daniel and others. The exodus of the Israelites, and how that has played into the history of humanity. The giving of the Ten Commandments. Certainly that would be among the top ten. And then we come to this portion that was read out of Acts 2:11, which tells us that when the Holy Spirit baptized and filled those who had gathered for prayer, they began to declare the magnificent acts of God. And they began to recount the most important events in all of human history. Not the things that mankind has accomplished, but those things that God has accomplished. And so we come to this passage that when the day of Pentecost had arrived, the Holy Spirit surprised everybody in how He came. And so we read in the words, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying, and they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What we see here is that the Holy Spirit took charge. And that's what happens in revival, by the way. God, the Holy Spirit, takes charge, whether it be in a local church or a whole region. And this company of people were animated and they were energized and they were compelled to speak and to pour forth these magnificent acts of God. And they came in the form of the languages that were represented that day. And those who heard it were astounded and they were perplexed by what they heard. And they asked the question, what does this mean? See, all of that which had been recounted of the magnificent acts of God was like a prelude or a preparation for what came next. And that was the sermon of Peter as he began to talk about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And Peter announced that God was doing a new thing, that this was a new day. He told them that and preached that God was offering now offering forgiveness of sin and salvation from judgment for anybody who would believe in God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, it had to have been upon the memories of many who were there listening. They remembered that just 7 weeks prior, they themselves had been the ones that were calling for the crucifixion of Jesus. And their wicked act took him to the cross where he was killed. Jesus Christ, we know, in the predetermined plan of God, was sent by God in order to bear their sins. Those who are listening, the blows of the judgment of God for their sins fell upon Jesus so that they would not have to fall upon the listeners and upon us. The justice of God was paid in full when Jesus Christ carried our sins in his own body at the cross. And then Peter called for a decision in verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So all of those magnificent acts that the people had just heard about was all preparation for this. And when he began to explain what God had done in Jesus Christ, that exceeded anything that God had done in the past. This was the greatest of all of the events that have taken place in the history of mankind: the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Now, there are those of us, like me, who wish that God would show up in a surprising way today. And sometimes that takes place in our own personal lives, where we look about us and we say, why doesn't God do a magnificent act in my own life? We read about the crossing of the Red Sea, how they were hemmed in, and how the enemies were pressing in behind them. And then we look at our own lives and say, well, I feel like I'm at my own Red Sea, and I'm entrapped by the circumstances of life. I'm entrapped by my own past, the memories of those who have mistreated me and perhaps even abused me, the disappointments, the inner struggle that I go through, the stress, the fears, and then just the life as it unfolds. And we ask ourselves, why doesn't God open a way for me? God do a magnificent act in my own life. We turn on the television and we see how God's name and the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be like it's open for anybody to mistreat his person and his name. And then the violence that we see on television and the reports of evil being flaunted, we say it feels like Elijah's day, where the people had turned to idolatry and it seems like God had just given them over. And we say, God, I think we need a Mount Carmel experience here, where you would show up and vindicate your name. And so we go through this mental process. When we ask, do we say to ourselves, God, I would be happy to see even one magnificent act in my lifetime. Would you do that in our day or in my life? Now, I want to submit to you that God has already shown up. Amen. In your personal lives. If you are a born-again Christian and you have been a part of one of the greatest acts that God has ever done in the history of mankind. He continues to build his church, and you are a part of that. Your name is listed in that record. Let me recount for you what God has done out of Titus 3:3-6. We too were once, formerly, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, detesting one another. You say, well, that wasn't me. Oh, yes, it's all of us. That really is a diagnosis of the human heart. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by our works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration, that is new life in us, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, and he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now you wish for God to show up and to do something impressive in our day or in your life, and I submit to you that he is very, very busy. And he's busy not only within our own region of West Virginia, but all around the world. I love hearing stories of conversion. Those are just so interesting to me. What God has used to bring people to faith in Christ. Do you like listening to those? I love them. I could listen to them all day long and have done so for hours on end, one after another, listening to how people came to faith. And you know what is a recurring theme that I hear in these stories, especially of adults who have come to faith in Christ? You know what I hear? There are two gifts that Jesus Christ gives to those people that they did not have before. One is the gift of joy. They begin to say things like, I experience joy that I never knew existed. And then they say, I have experienced peace, true peace. I've experienced true peace for the first time in my life. Those, I believe, are proofs of the magnificent work that God does in our personal lives. Joy, true joy, and peace. People, the world can't give that. There are millions of people that have never experienced that. Never. Now I was saved as a boy. I mean, like 4 or 5. And pretty much that's the whole world I know. And then I listen to an adult and I think, have I taken this for granted? The joy and the peace that I myself have known virtually all my life. And these people say, I've never experienced joy. And thinking, well, I experience it all the time. That's kind of the world I live in. And peace. Sometimes it can be robbed of us as Christians. And that's because we focus in on the cares of this world. We sometimes think that joy and peace are byproducts of a life when everything is going our way. Or when we think that life is good to us, then we are going to experience joy and peace. But you know, Jesus promises those two things, joy and peace, during times when you would least expect them to be present. And that is during the times of great turmoil and suffering and storms of life. That's why I'm convinced that those two things, joy and peace, are divine gifts that God gives because they show up in times when you would least expect to find them. Now, I want to focus in upon those two qualities, characteristics of a Christian. And the first of them is that you experience joy when life is in turmoil. And it's a paradox. It's kind of counterintuitive. And yet, listen to these words from John 15:11. Jesus urging his disciples to remain close to him, closely connected to him, and he adds and says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And then 8 verses later, in the next breath, he states, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it. The world hates you. And they have persecuted me and they will persecute you. You mean joy and hatred and persecution can both be taking place at the same time? And according to Jesus, yes. Exactly. So then those who remain close to Christ, As he said, abide in me. And that sounds like, what does that mean? Well, it means staying close and remaining close and reliant and dependent upon Jesus Christ. There happens within us joy. Now, what is joy? Joy, the best way I can think of it is it's like an effervescent delight and a satisfaction that comes up from within and is not dependent upon the circumstances. It comes as a gift from the Holy Spirit who fills us and from Jesus Himself. Joy comes when we set our minds, if I could say you, sometimes we have to fight for joy in the sense that we purposely fight for it in setting our minds upon Jesus Christ, the one who said, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Was life easy for Jesus? Well, certainly not. And we see it nearly on every page. Did others treat Him well? No. So what was the secret of His joy? When He said, I'm going to give you my joy. Well, His joy must have been in knowing that His Father was in charge, number one, and number two, that He was doing exactly what the Father had asked of Him. His joy was doing what God had asked Him to do. And that really is our joy. Our joy comes from being the person that God has called you to be and doing exactly what God has called you to do in that moment, regardless of what others are pressing in upon you to do. Is I'm where God wants me to be, and I'm doing what God wants me to do in this moment. And soon, in the context of John 15, Jesus would be going back to the Father, and He knew that He could no longer shield the disciples from the hatred of others. Up to that point, He had shielded them. It all fell upon Him instead of them. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, He steps forward. And so, who do you want? Let these other guys go. Well, He knew that very soon, that wouldn't be the case. He would be gone. And we read that very soon in the book of Acts, the same things that were happening to Jesus happened to the disciples, to the apostles. But He promised them and said, the same joy that I experience in doing the Father's will, I am going to share that with you. I'm going to give that to you so that you can have what I experienced. So this is the principle, that if we remain in Christ, if we're connected to Him, if we do what He asks us to do, and if our life bears the righteousness of Christ, then we experience the joy of knowing that we're right where God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do. It's a joy. It's a gift. And it's something divine. It doesn't come because we work it up or stir it up ourselves. This is why we find Paul and Silas singing in the Philippian jail after having been beaten. And the other prisoners are trying to figure out who these guys are. What gave them such joy and delight and effervescence? It had to have been that they knew that they were in this city doing what they were supposed to do, even though it cost them physically. And they were experiencing that. And perhaps today I'm speaking to somebody, and you have sought, maybe you're watching today, and you have sought to honor the Lord the best you know how, and you've tried to honor Him at your business, perhaps with your classmates, your peers, where within your family, and you've sought to do this, you've sought to be what God has asked you to be and to follow example of Jesus, and yet you were not rewarded with good feelings. In fact, it's turned to censorship and to hardship, and I pray that God would give to you the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that is this joy that He promises. It's supernatural. There's no other way to explain it than God gives it to us. It's Jesus' own joy. He says, I'm going to give it to you when you go through this. It's a gift. that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. To me, that's a proof of the magnificent act of God that's taken place in our lives. But secondly, is this aspect of peace. We experience peace when life isn't peaceful. John 16, 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Now, to an outsider, the crucifixion of Jesus looked like the ultimate humiliation. It looked like complete failure on his part. But what they failed to see was that this was his greatest victory. He was dismantling and destroying the works of the devil and the works of sin. And that's what nobody could see that happening, but that's exactly what was taking place in the spiritual realm. 1 John 1, 7 states that Christ's atoning blood cleanses us from all sin. He was reversing what the fall had created and the destruction of sin and what Satan had created. And it brought a new start, a new beginning. The world cannot touch the believer's soul. They can hurt us, yes. They can kill us. They can take away what we've worked all our lives for. They can remove it all. But they can't take from us our eternal life. And that in and of itself gives us great peace, peace of mind, peace with God. The cross eliminated sin's stranglehold upon us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gave us life, ultimate life, real life. And Jesus even said abundant life. And the same peace that Jesus had with his Father, he gives to us. It's a gift. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. Conquers the world? Yes. This is the victory that has conquered the world. Our faith. Our faith. What does that mean? It's our reliance and our complete dependence upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the source of our faith. That's where our faith rests. Now, perhaps you've allowed the cares of this world to rob you of peace. And it can. Sin can rob us of peace. Worry can rob us of peace. Matthew 6, Jesus said, look at the lilies of the field, you know, and God takes care of them. Won't he take care of you? Stop worrying. Philippians 4, stop worrying about anything, but let the peace of God guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Will we have tribulations? Yes, Jesus says, count on it. But tribulations do not rob us of peace unless we allow them to. And many times they steal our peace because we focus upon them rather than upon Christ. I think a proof, again, of the magnificent work that God is doing in you is the peace that you experience during times of suffering. Because it's the times when you would least expect to find it. It's a gift of Christ. It's his own peace that he gives to us. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Be courageous. So these are gifts that are only available to the believer in Christ. Only those who have called upon the name of the Lord experience these two qualities. And you won't find joy or peace in worldly success. You won't find it in more compliments that people shower upon you. Or you won't find it in that dream house that you're looking forward to. You won't find it in the treasures that people strive for. People have tried that. It doesn't work. It all fails. There's only one place, and that's Christ alone. You know, it's hard to reconcile sometimes how God can love us when we are under attack and when our health is jeopardized or our safety and our security is threatened or we have a fear of losing what we work so hard for. Or sometimes we have a fear of losing someone that we love. And we worry about it. It keeps us awake at night. We begin to doubt God doubt his will for our life or doubt that he's watching and caring for us, we lose our footing. It's what the psalmist said, my foot almost slipped. That's me sometimes. My foot almost slipped. And we all go through those experiences and we lose our joy and we lose our peace. And Satan shows up for a little visit and he plants ideas in our minds, false ideas. So what do we do? It's necessary in those moments to think, to consider, to reason, to use our minds and read Scripture with an eye toward finding the promises that apply to us. And then what do we do with those promises? We study them. What does this mean? What is God saying here in this passage? And more than that, we ask the question that Paul asks in Romans 8. What shall we say about these things? So it's not just information. It's what do I do with this? What do I say about these things? And Romans 8, 31 to 39 begins to show us the application of the promises and that all came before that. And we find that as we apply this, this is faith. This is how faith works. It starts in the brain, starts in our mind. We think about these things, we consider, we reason them through. And then we ask the question, what am I going to say about these things? And as Romans 8 ends, he concludes by that crescendo of saying, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing can do that. That's the greatest implication of the promises of God. So I want to urge you, those of you watching today, those of us here, to fight for joy and fight for peace. And it starts in our minds so that we're not focused upon the things that would distract us and would rob us. But we get back to Christ and set our minds upon Him because He is the source and the one who gives the gift and says, this is my gift to you. Would you like that? Certainly. Who wouldn't? Joy and peace. So that we hear in the stories of people said, I never knew that kind of joy even existed. I never knew that true peace was available to me. And now I have found it in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Let's give Him thanks today as we close. Our Father, we turn to You and we thank You for Your Son, who You sent, who is to us the avenue, the way, the path to a relationship with You. We thank You for that which is a gift to us today, joy and peace. And God, I pray for that person who is watching or who is present here today, who senses that they have been robbed of joy. They have allowed themselves to have their peace stolen from them. Lord, I pray that You would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would bestow upon us and give to us that gift which You promised that You will give to us during times of suffering. And I pray that You would accomplish that and do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.